his wives and all the women around him.
Yes.
So all these things have been passed down to us through the narrations. There's also another narration that says, Fatima is a part of me and the light of my eyes and the fruit of my heart, my soul. And this makes it pretty much clear.
You made it all like, you did it all like. How, from Prophet's words, we can know about her.
Yeah.
What were his thoughts about her? Because in many places he also says that those who make her happy make Allah happy. Those who make her angry make Allah angry.
Yeah.
So this again shows the status of this pious lady.
And once more, I have to congratulate all of you, all the Muslim ladies out there in this happy occasion. Let's go for a short break and we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear ladies. You're listening to your program in today's episode, which is a happy episode because we're talking about this auspicious occasion, which is the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha. And Sister Zainab is actually helping us with that.
Yes, sister. So we're talking about the sources we can refer to know more about the lady. So we talked about Quran. We said some of the verses like Surah Kawthar is there, Ayah Mubahilah is there, the verse of Mubahilah, the verse of Tathir or the verse of purification, or also the verse of Surah Insan, which we can refer to know more about the lady. Then we said words of the Prophet, and you put it all in one of the hadiths that he calls her, that you are a part of me, you are a fruit of my soul, you are the one who makes you happy, makes Allah happy, the one who angers you, makes Allah angry. There are other imams as well, like Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, he writes in letter to Muawiyah that there are certain things that are a matter of pride for me to, you know, that Fatima is among us. And also Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says the same thing, that it's a matter of pride for us that Fatima salam alayhi is from us. Imam Baqir alayhi salam calls her Siddiqatun Kubra because, you know, in Quran, Lady Maryam, who has a very, very high status, is called as Siddiqa. But Imam Baqir alayhi salam calls Lady Fatima Zahra Siddiqatun Kubra. In the same way, like all imams have said something about her. And also the Imam of our time, Imam Zamaj Allah Ta'ala Faraja, says that she is my role model, which clarifies
everything.
Yes, like she can't be a role model for only Muslim ladies, but also the Muslim men out there. She's role model for all, like because she practiced patience in her life and so many other things. And patience or these other attributes are not something that only women have to practice in their life. Even males can learn a hell lot of things from her life.
Yeah. So, sister, even Allah himself is giving so much of importance to this one lady. Among all these men, he is making this woman so much of importance. And this is so much of messages to give everyone.
Apart from like Quran, apart from Prophet, the words of Prophet, peace be upon him, apart from Imams, these are the three major sources. Apart from them, there are writers. They are Muslim writers. They are Shia writers. They are non-Shia writers. They are Sunni writers. They have so many books about Lady Zahra Salam Alayha. And even there are non-Muslim writers.
Yeah, exactly.
One of them is like Sulaiman Qattani, who has written a book about Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, Tendon in Shilf. And there are so many other, it's not just one non-Muslim scholar. There are so many scholars who have researched upon her life and written big books about her. So her life is not only a symbol and a role model for Muslims, but also for non-Muslims. And her life in itself is a lesson. She has a daughter, was daughter with all her existence. She wept for her father. She acted as a nurse for her father when he would come from the wars. She condoled her father. She was daughter in all senses. She took care of her father in a sense that she got a title, Umme Abiha, the mother of the father. She was a wife, a loving wife, a caring wife, expressed love. She never compared her husband. She respected him a lot. She was a mother in all senses. She would play with her kids. She would sing for them. She would recite poems for them, and she would upbring them, and she would definitely take care of their spirituality. And talking about her importance, talking about her attributes, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, which is also his birthday today with her, and see the coincidence. With the blessing of her birthday, with the blessing of coming on the same day, he became the leader of the revolution of Islamic
exactly.
Republic of Iran. He also says that, I am amazed about her virtues. The most one that strikes me or makes me ponder is the one that Jibreel, after Prophet Muhammad, when the revolution was cut, everything was over, in those 75 days when she is alive, he comes continuously to her and gives her condolences, gives her messages from Prophet, peace be upon him. So yeah, there are a lot of things we could know more about the lady.
Of course, she's the mother of all the women. She's the queen of all the ladies of heaven. So there's a lot to her to talk about. If a Muslim lady wants to know more about her, everything is available for her, and she could go for search and search and know more about her and apply it in her life. And that's all. So once more, sister, and all the listeners, I congratulate all of you in this happy occasion. May it be all blessings for you. Until another session, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Good morning to you all. You are tuning to Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran. Nice to have you with us. I'm your presenter for the next hour. We'll start off this hour's programs with Round the World with Reporters. Reporters from all over the globe tells us what is happening in their corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from distant lands. That will be followed by Hadith of the Day. The program presents a hadith from the Holy Prophet and members of his household, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, along with a brief explanation and commentary on the hadith. Our radio production's feature will be the next. And our final program this hour is The Last Savior. This program discusses the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Everything about his government and his life. Stay with us for the next hour.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Russia, Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Across the crowded western areas of Khan Yunis, tents stretch as fragile shelters held up by one essential material, wood. Yet even the simplest material is denied to Gaza's displaced families. Wooden pallets, once lying discarded on the roadside, have become a treasure for anyone desperate to keep a tent standing against wind and rain. That's what Rami Ibrahim understood. With his worn-out saw and a rusty hammer, he set up a small makeshift workshop, salvaging every splinter he could collect. From sunrise to sunset, Rami and his children worked together, cracking boards apart, pounding nails, and joining short pieces into long, sturdy supports, repurposing scraps into the pillars that can hold fragile shelters standing.
Most of us now live in tents, as no caravans or suitable housing units have arrived. While many people break down these pallets for firewood, I try to collect them from those who fetch them after aid or commercial deliveries. My children and I carefully transform these scraps into something usable. I even built my own workshop structure from this wood. As the weather grows harsher, at least when people lose their tents, they can find an affordable alternative.
Here in Gaza, wood has become a rare commodity, not for furniture, but for survival. With materials blocked by Israel, the scraps of wood recycled here are the only option for many displaced families to hold their tents from collapsing.
For the displaced families, the fear is no longer limited to Israel's bombs. Even the weather can tear their tents down. On a nearby road, Abu Ihab has just got a few wooden boards from the workshop. He lays them to rebuild a new tent after his previous shelter collapsed under the brutal conditions. With only a handful of boards, he hopes this rebuilt structure will withstand the winds this time, offering his family even a fragile sense of stability.
This isn't the first time I've used these wooden boards. They cracked during the last storm and caused my tent to collapse. Now, I got them again from a nearby workshop. But we really need stronger wood and tarps. What would truly help are proper housing units. Yet, they still haven't arrived, leaving us trapped in this endless cycle.
For Abu Ihab and countless others, the meaning of refuge has long been lost in the ruins of the homes Israel destroyed. No matter how many times they rebuild or reinforce their tents, the struggle remains the same. Families continue searching for materials or any form of proper shelter, but what they truly need remains out of reach as long as Israel blocks the entry of essential construction supplies. Ahmed al-Najjar, Khan Yunis, Palestine.
Pakistan's capital Islamabad marked the International Day of Commemoration and Dignity of the Victims of the Crime of Genocide and of the Prevention of this Crime. A seminar was held bringing together former diplomats, members of parliament, think tank researchers, university faculty members, and students. Speakers reflected on historic and ongoing genocides targeting Muslim communities, saying Gaza today represents the world's gravest moral failure.
9th December, and by the United Nations, it's declared as the Genocide Prevention Day, and especially to pay respect to the victims of different genocides. I must appreciate all the people in South Africa and all the other different countries, those have showed their courage to support this issue and to support the people of Palestine, and especially the students of different Western universities. They supported this issue more.
Participants described the situation in Gaza as catastrophic, urging Muslim countries to stand united to defend the rights of the Palestinian people. They said nations like Iran, which have shown firm diplomatic resolve and a strong stance against Israeli oppression, can send a powerful message to the world.
I think it requires the realization and united action by the entire Muslim community around the world. It is not only some people who raise their voices and it is then forgotten. Well, Iran has taken a stand which is a beacon of light for all of us.
Meanwhile, a Muslim unity conference was also held on the outskirts of Pakistan's capital, Islamabad. Participants from diverse backgrounds rejected U.S. President Donald Trump's plan to end the war in Gaza, calling it a complete fraud.
The so-called peace promise made under Trump's leadership is nothing but a fraud. There is no ceasefire, the massacres continue, the genocide continues. Even the areas Israel was supposed to withdraw from remain under siege, and aid is still not reaching the people.
The participants emphasized that Gaza has become a defining test for the Islamic world, urging Muslim nations to take a united stand against occupation, injustice, and genocide of Israel.
Public anger keeps growing across Pakistan as the Israeli genocide in Gaza continues unabated amid international silence. Many fear that without global action, the catastrophic humanitarian crisis will intensify. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
The annual International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people was observed at the United Nations Economic Commission for Africa compound in Ethiopia's capital Addis Ababa. A ceremony was held on Tuesday, bringing together representatives from the UN, the African Union, and ambassadors from various countries. The event highlighted decades of suffering faced by the Palestinian people, both in Gaza and the West Bank.
The Palestinian people's suffering has intensified under decades of a belligerent Israeli occupation, which has relentlessly targeted our land, the people, and every aspect of life in Palestine, culminating in an atrocious genocide in the Gaza Strip, confirmed by numerous UN and international human rights reports.
Injustice also continues in the occupied West Bank, including East Jerusalem, with Israel military operations, settlers, violence, settlement expansions, evictions, demolitions, and threats of annexations. At the same time, hundreds of humanitarian workers have been killed. The majority were Palestinians, UN staff, marking the largest loss of personnel in the organization's history. More journalists have perished than in any other conflict since the Second World War.
Participants expressed support for the Palestinians' legitimate rights, including the right to have independent states.
The Middle East region will not be able to emerge from the successive crises unless the legitimate rights of the Palestinian people to establish his own independent state are recognized.
Despite the UN's annual International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people and global calls to address the ongoing crisis, Palestinians continue to face a grave ordeal in the history of humanity. And this event in Addis Ababa urges the international community to move beyond rhetoric and support the legitimate resistance of the Palestinian people in their quest for self-determination.
As we reflect on the hardship endured by millions of Palestinians, we are reminded that solidarity is not merely symbolic. It is a moral imperative. It is a wake-up call to the international community to redouble its commitment.
The event concluded with the 40 exhibition featuring the tragedies occurring in Gaza, honoring ambassadors whose countries have recognized the state of Palestine, and the flag raising ceremony. Amanil Gabramatin, Addis Ababa.
Officials from the three branches of government, along with leading experts, came together for the National Summit on Enhancing Transparency in Tehran. The event also marked International Anti-Corruption Day.
Transparency and administrative integrity lie at the heart of Islamic governance, which brings the officials of the Islamic Republic together.
Good governance depends on greater transparency and the elimination of conflict of interest situations. This gathering aimed to promote these principles and increase public understanding of the country's governing bodies and their performance.
The outcome of the scientific and expert discussions in this program must indeed be actionable recommendations that contribute to a culture of transparency, which is rooted in our Islamic-Iranian heritage. There is a direct correlation between transparency and conflict of interest, such that greater transparency will allow for easier identification of potential conflict of interest situations. The decisions made by officials across all sectors of governance must be made accessible to the public.
The meeting also focused on discussing policymaking, inspection, technical analysis, and the evaluation of anti-corruption measures, as well as mechanisms to oversee the implementation of the law.
Our country's judicial system, in its capacity as supervisor, will monitor the implementation of transparency initiatives. And at the Ministry of Agriculture, we have taken the lead on this issue by signing the relevant agreement.
Our primary objective is to ensure the seamless delivery of services, supported by administrative integrity and reduced operational costs, while maximizing transparency through the simplification of bureaucratic procedures.
According to Iran's General Inspection Office, the ultimate goal of this meeting is to establish a sustainable system for assessing administrative integrity and issuing administrative integrity report cards so that transparency and accountability become an integral part of the country's managerial culture. Mohin Amini, Tehran.
South Korea will increase its military spending by 7.5%, the most in 7 years. Although a culture of militarism pervades South Korea's society, many believe that money could be better spent.
I think 7.5% is a huge amount. I think it could be used for foreign aid for developing countries or other causes more beneficial than our military or the U.S. military.
Seoul's jump in defense spending comes at the insistence of U.S. President Donald Trump, who's alternated between threatening to withdraw U.S. forces and demanding ever larger sums for their deployment here.
South Koreans' confidence in the U.S. as an economic partner suffered with the expulsion of the country's high-tech workers from factory construction in the U.S. state of Georgia earlier this year. Trump's shift in the U.S. alliance commitment is compounding that unease.
In its national security strategy released this week, Washington neglected to even mention North Korea, South Korea's primary concern, instead highlighting the threat it sees from China. And the U.S. has also been pressuring South Korea to join its Beijing containment strategy, an unpopular policy in Seoul.
The U.S. might try to use South Korea to defend against China, but I think that's a dangerous idea, and I hope we don't get involved.
South Korean civic leader Lee Hong-jong warns of the dangers of getting involved in U.S. conflicts and contributing to the regional arms race.
If we continue to purchase U.S. strategic weapons, often in the name of national defense, and align ourselves with U.S. deterrence against China, it'll be extremely difficult to break free from this dependent defense system. Ultimately, boosting military spending will only exacerbate the threat of war and push the security crisis on the Korean Peninsula to the brink once again.
Instead, many activists here want South Korea to exercise greater independence, reduce military spending, and rekindle genuine dialogue with North Korea. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The human cost of the war in Gaza is etched not only in the lives lost, but in thousands living with irreversible physical trauma. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, 6,000 people have undergone amputations since the start of Israel's genocidal war, an explosion of suffering that has reshaped entire families and communities.
Before the war, there were around 1,500 cases, resulting also from Israeli attacks. Now, after the war, the number increased to be over 7,500. This is an indication of their continuous suffering. The prosthetics are not available, and the lack of rehabilitation make the task of this center more challenging.
The ministry reports that children make up one in every four amputees. Their lives are abruptly transformed before they even learn to dream freely. Women account for 12.5%. Many having lost limbs while trying to protect their families or flee bombardments.
Every day, we suffer much because we don't have sufficient supportive equipment or prosthetics. Moving from one place to another is a struggle because roads are battered and damaged in the war, and the transportations are difficult.
I used to borrow the walking stick from my neighbor. At first, I got shrapnel from an Israeli attack that caused my amputation. And 1 year after the amputation, I am still getting rehabilitation with difficulty, as the cases are a lot and the center is overwhelmed.
Behind each number is a story of terror survived. Yet survival, doctors warn, is only the beginning. Gaza's shattered health system offers little for those who must now learn to live differently. Rehabilitation centers lie in ruins, prosthetics labs lack the most basic materials, and patients often leave operating rooms to a reality without therapy, mobility aids, or even adequate pain relief.
For Gaza's amputees, the struggle now is not only for survival, but for dignity, mobility, and the ability of rebuilding hope in a place where so much has been reduced to rubble. At Ibrahim for Deir al-Balah City, Palestine.
Your door. us for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear brothers and sisters, salam, and congratulations on the blessed birth anniversary of Lady Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her. This is a day of joy for all who love the Prophet's family, a day to remember one of the greatest women in history, actually the best, whose light continues to guide us. On this occasion, I'd like to share a beautiful narration. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his holy progeny, once asked Imam Ali alayhi salam about Lady Fatima after they married. And Imam Ali alayhi salam replied, "She is the best helper in obeying God. She is the best helper in obeying God." What a simple but profound description. In just a few words, Imam Ali alayhi salam teaches us what an ideal spouse should be, a true partner on the journey of faith and life. Think about it. When two people marry, it's not just about sharing a home, food, or daily routines. Marriage is about walking together toward God, supporting one another in becoming better human beings, and raising children who embody goodness and kindness and faith. Lady Fatima and Imam Ali alayhi salam, this great couple, gave us the most perfect example. Their home was modest, but their hearts were full of faith. Their struggles were many, but their unity made them strong. Together they raised children like Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, and Lady Zainab salamullah alayhim, and each of whom became a shining star for humanity. This hadith also carries a lesson for all of us when choosing a spouse or nurturing your current marriage. We should ask, does this relationship help me become a better person? Does it bring me closer to God? Does it help us raise good children who can be a blessing to the world? So in our time, marriage is often portrayed as a source of personal comfort or social success. But the Islamic vision is deeper. A spouse is meant to be a companion in worship, a partner in patience, a teammate in raising a family that can leave behind a legacy of goodness. So, as we celebrate the birth of Lady Fatima, let us reflect on her example. Whether we are married, preparing for marriage, or advising our children, let's remember this principle. The best marriage is one where both partners are helpers to one another in the obedience of God. May Allah grant us spouses who bring us closer to Him, homes filled with love and faith, and children who become sources of light for humanity. Once again, congratulations to you all on this joyous occasion. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin.
وآل
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The name of Marvast as a city with rich culture and amazing monuments shines in the history of three provinces of Iran, Yazd, Kerman, and Fars. There were times in history that Marvast belonged to Fars province, and there are many stories of the cultural, social, and political influences of Kerman province on this city and its people. Today, Marvast technically belongs to the culturally rich province of Yazd. But it certainly enjoys many characters that are inherited from all three neighboring provinces. People of Marvast have dedicated a day of the year to their city and invited us to visit this place for the first time, and together celebrate the rich history and cultural diversity of their hometown. Everything starts with a tour of the city.
In every city of Iran, there's some significant historical places that can take you back all the way to hundreds or thousands of years ago without me feeling old at all.
A circular fortress built a few hundred or perhaps thousands of years ago to protect the inhabitants of this region. Some historians claim that it was built during the Ilkhanid era, and some locals believe that it belongs to the pre-Islamic time. No matter in what exact period of time this magnificent structure was built, I believe the construction of Marvast Fortress was a great idea. This gigantic fortress and the Marvasti people who served here played an important role in protecting and saving many of the residential houses, public places, cultural monuments, and historical structures that we're supposed to visit during this trip. Some of those structures, like the Marvast Fortress, have become the symbols of this amazing adobe city. An adobe city in the central part of Iran that we, in company with some locals and tourists from other cities of Iran, are about to explore. Apart from iconic buildings and monuments, most Iranian cities still have some very old districts with narrow alleys and old houses, all made with earthly materials. And some of them have been perfectly preserved. They have been preserved so today we can have some ideas about the people who were the inhabitants of these Iranian historic cities, like Marvast, which used to be a village back in the old days.
Before, when you were traveling in Iran, it was a bit difficult to experience the lifestyle of the local people of that area. Nowadays, because of this trend that started recently, and I mean the trend of people turning their historical houses to traditional hotels, even for a short period of time, you get a chance to live exactly like the people who lived here back in the old days. You get a chance to eat like them, to be served like them, to get treated like them, and to enjoy this beautiful life like those people.
Historic houses of Marvast, like other cities in the central part of Iran, have their unique architecture and they enjoy elements and features that you can only find in structures in the desert regions of Iran. Not all historic houses of Marvast have the same situation as the House of Chaharfast. Some are abandoned, some renovated and now being used as private houses, and some others have been restored and turned into local museums. Inside the house, you're surrounded by some precious objects, antique home appliances, traditional decorative items, and handicrafts that can take you back in time. Maybe to the time that the local governors of the Safavid and Qajar dynasties ruled this part of the country. Maybe to the time that the people of Marvast lived simple lives, away from the hustle and bustle of big cities. After visiting the most iconic structure of Marvast and a couple of historical houses, the young people of the city surprised us by a performance, or let's say a kind of traditional sport, which has roots in our history. It is called Varzish Bostani, or heroic sport, which nowadays being performed to welcome visitors to most historical cities and places. When we were thinking about Eastern culture, and specifically Iranian culture, image of the curve automatically comes to your mind. Curves are everywhere in Iranian architecture, specifically in desert cities, houses, mosques, temples, with mesmerizing domes. Another famous structure of Marvast is called Gumbadi, which means dome-shaped. It belongs to the Ilkhanid era. It is a mysterious place because it is believed to be a mausoleum of a local governor or a popular figure, but there's no evidence of a gravestone inside the structure. Marvast is relatively a big city and our time is limited. So the best way to get a glimpse of all the potentials of this city, and especially in the field of agriculture, is to check out this fair. And of course, the inauguration ceremony starts with a very unique and special dance called Raqs Dastmal, which is a traditional dance of the people of Marvast region. In every corner of this world, because of industrial farming and agriculture, eating healthy is becoming a big trend, and people are demanding more and more healthy foods and products. We're lucky in Iran, because we just need to get out of the big cities, and we have access to all healthy and natural foods and products. The main objectives of the organizers of there is to showcase their potentials in different fields, and of course, to encourage visitors to buy and consume locally grown, healthy, and natural products from the fertile land of Marvast. Hallways with different stands and access to hundreds of products, such as sweets, breads, cheeses, chocolates, honey, nuts, and so on. For us, coming from different regions, some tastes are very unique, and some products are very strange. At the end of the day, local people of Marvast and tourists come together at a special ceremony to share some joyful moments. This might be the end of all events dedicated to this city and its people. But the charm, hospitality, and friendliness of the people of Marvast never end. Shahryar Azimi for Iran.
Shines above. You're the reason I never give up. You're the one I try for. Live my life for. Give up all I have. You're the melody, you're the key, all the inspiration I need. And when times get tough, I know you'll stand by me. You are the love I need, the one who has got. And you
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
The light of Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and a very warm welcome. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab. And we have our special guest, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Dr. Alavi is a scholar in the Hawza Ilmi Afkom and has expertise in the field of Mahdawiyyah. In this program, we try to gain more and more knowledge about the Imam of our time and the events that will be following him or before him, so that we get the maximum knowledge of our Imam. Because as we have the hadith from Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, that a person who dies and dies without recognizing his Imam dies the death of an ignorant. So inshallah, we won't be among them, and this program is going to help you increase more and more knowledge about the Imam of time. So Dr. Alavi, today we want to discuss a very important topic with you. Like everyone is waiting eagerly for the advent of Imam, and we have some of the narrations wherein we are given some symptoms, what kind of changes will take place when Imam will come back. So we want to analyze them, what kind of individual changes, societal or economic or also in the environment, what kind of changes will take place. So let's begin with the individual changes.
The world before the advent of Muhammad alayhi salam, and right at the threshold of the emergence of Muhammad alayhi salam, is actually has been described by the infallible Imams earlier, I mean centuries back. And the world that is going to accept Imam as the Imam of the world and Imam of the whole universe has some signs. I mean, there are some transformations in the world at that time, in that at the emergence threshold. So these changes, or let's call them transformations, are good to be understood and analyzed from different perspectives. One from the personal individual perspective, and second from the transformations that we can find in the societal level, then economic one, cultural ones, political transformations. And at the end, we shall have a look at the transformations with regard to what happens to the nature.
All right.
So these are the things that we shall, inshallah, discuss. But it's important to know that the emergence of the promised Mahdi, or the promised Imam, is the awakening of the final light of guidance and the divine reserve of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we call it based on the Quranic teachings, Baqiyatullah. So the purpose is to finish the unfinished mission of the earlier prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he comes based on most narrations that they speak of the time and era of illumination. I mean, the time of guidance that describes the life and the world before the advent of Imam alayhi salam.
Yeah.
With those transformations and what happens to humanity, what happens to man and mankind, that later on when Imam actually appears and Imam comes and his government of justice is going to be widespread in the whole world, people will say lots of bad things about what was in the past. That limited past time, that I mean the time before the advent of Imam, was the time of oppression, the time of wretchedness, the time of wicked people governing all the nations and all the people.
All right. So the first thing that people are going to realize is that the time they had been living in the past was really an oppressive time, and they start realizing the change. Well, how and what are more individual changes? We will talk about that after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
مهدينا في الأزمان شاع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتدأه من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
سنه. Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Last Savior, and Dr. Ali Alavi is with us in the studio. We are discussing the individual changes that are going to take place when Imam is going to come back. So, yes, Dr.
So, human, mankind as the crowning product of universe is going to actually be expecting Imam alayhi salam, but prior to that, there are some transformations that are happening in two categories. One from the mankind side, the other side, which would be the changes and transformations that we witness and we evidence in the nature.
Yeah.
So we start with, I mean, transformations from from an individual perspective.
Yeah.
So what happens? I mean, what is the era? What is the time? What is the period like before, right before the advent of Imam alayhi salam? That is, in the threshold of the advent and emergence of Imam alayhi salam, I mean, there are some transformations in the life of human beings and the individuals. So what is it going to be like? We want to say that, I mean, the picture that has been depicted by infallibles and infallible Imams alayhi salam earlier, it says that, I mean, there are some issues that goes to men and women separately. Though,
okay,
to some extent, they are actually, we can call them human beings in general. But, I mean, the narrations actually address and differentiate between the roles of these All two right. genders. So we want to say what happens to men and what happens to women and what is their situation going to be like, that actually this picture could be more, I think, clear and vivid for us to know, in case we are expecting Imam al-Islam, to know that if such a thing happens, it means that the signs of the advent of Imam al-Islam are very close.
Mm-hmm.
So in Hadith we have that, you know, you see the men while a day is passing on them and they are not without any major sin. I mean, a day passes on a man and in that day at least a person actually commits a major sin.
Aww.
I mean, these sins have been actually named as fraud, lewdness, and many forms of major sins like that of swindling and all-consuming intoxications. So these are the signs for a man in this society. So a person of committing major sins, such as lewdness and fraud and swindling, or even consuming intoxications. But how about the women? As the half of the humanity, or the next half of the humanity, or mankind, are they going
women?
To be? I mean, when we are talking about people in that time, are we going to differentiate between them? Definitely. I mean, when we're talking about the
different genders,
spread of injustice, spread of oppression, it goes to all. But mm-hmm. sometimes some of these sins are exclusively for men, or some are exclusively for women.
Mm-hmm.
So let's see what the hadith says as for the status of women.
Well,
this
let's keep that on a pause and increase the curiosity among the listeners. We'll take a short break and we'll be back in a while. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are talking about the interesting topic of the individual changes that are going to take place after the advent of Imam. Well, you said that men, you won't come across men who have not committed major sins and different kind of major sins, including like the intake of intoxications. However, you said for women we have different rivaya. So, yes, we would like to know.
Yeah, and the status of women at that time, I mean, when we are saying at that time, the time that we mean is exactly on the threshold of the emergence and advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So, as for the women, I mean, the hadith says that at the end of the time, as the resurrection approaches during the worst of eras, women will appear who are virtually naked and immodest. They will flaunt their adornments, immerse themselves in temptations, and incline toward their base desires and lusts. They will rush after pleasures, treat what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden as lawful, and they will abide eternally in hellfire. So this is, I mean, the way that the women have been described. And to some extent, we can even sense, I mean, what has been said, I mean, in these days and actually
what
months and years that we are in.
World,
so
yeah.
To some extent, they are being, I mean, sensed and can be understood. If, for example, a person was was reading or reciting such a narration, let's say, 100 years before, he might not.
Maybe
I mean,
they won't be able to imagine what
exactly
it's talking about.
Why I'm saying 100 years ago, because I've seen a photo from one of the Western countries for a public, I mean, a public walk, in which I saw that even the women were covered. I mean, not fully, but at least like, I mean, the ones who we call them, I mean, with semi-hijab, something,
right,
semi-covered.
Right.
So, but it is totally different with what we today see in our societies and in the world today.
Yeah, so it's quite relatable today, but maybe 100 years ago, this was not relatable.
Very true. So, all in all, when men and women are included in one, actually, in one basket, and they are addressed, and the status of men and women is described is in this way. The hadith says that then when men imitate women and women imitate men, so it means that they imitate each other. To, for example, as
in terms of wearing clothes
and whatever is known to be as a personal, let's say, feature of man.
Yeah.
So women are imitating those features from men.
Indeed.
And men are imitating them from women. And men are satisfied with men and women with women. And when we see, I mean, these movements that have been unfortunately
being promoted
dominant in the world as the LGBT movements and so on and so forth.
Right.
So, I mean, it's not something, I mean, except that it couldn't be something except that this.
Mm-hmm.
And women, and when women ride on saddles and false testimonies are accepted, I mean, when a person